I love it when God confirms things. I don't require him to confirm things for me, but it's just nice when he does. Amen. I know you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to tell you. But I, all week, I had in my mind a particular message for today. We're talking about living the God life, and we talked about being empowered by grace, and I just knew we were going to talk about being led by the Spirit of God. But when I sat down yesterday, I wanted to say, no, God, that's not what we talked about. Because he was going in an entirely different direction. Let's go back to Philippians 4. Because it's all intertwined. See, when it says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, what's very important in that passage is the first three words. But my God, you're talking to someone and who obviously has a need and is frustrated about it, and you're telling them, my God shall supply all your need. Well, that won't mean a thing if they don't know anything about your God. See, if they don't know who your God is, you might as well say Mickey Mouse will supply all your need. But what's important in that is that you say that, actually, there are two things that are important. One, they need to know who your God is. Two, there needs to be evidence that he's supplying your need. Yes. Need to think about it. If you're homeless and naked on the street, and you go to someone and say, my God will supply all your need. Really? Doesn't look like he's doing such a good job with you, buddy. You know. So it's, who is your God? Is he doing it for you? And what makes you think he'll do it for me? See, we say these scriptures. We know what they mean because we're believers, but we don't understand how impactful they are in our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They need, saying it is not enough. Just like walking on, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You don't look pretty strong right now. So why should I get excited about your Lord? See, folks, there are things about us, there are things about our God. It's like we keep it a secret. We don't want people to know. Sometimes it's almost as if we're ashamed. And the Bible tells us in Romans that Paul said, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason we're not ashamed is because we know that it is the one true power of God to salvation. And it's available to anyone who would believe. Because we know that, we are not ashamed. Well, according to the scripture, we shouldn't be ashamed. But I keep thinking, you know, about this. It's actually a true story that folks tell about this little boy that went to camp. He was a Christian boy, and it wasn't a Christian camp, and he was concerned with how he was going to handle being a Christian in this camp. And he went to the camp, and afterwards he got back, and his parents said, well, how did it go? He said, it was good. They never found out. And that's, see, we're not called to blend in. You know, I'm just going, just so you'll know. I don't know if you have all that recorded, but I'm just going. Let's go to Malachi 3. Just give me a moment. bring it up. I'm going to share a couple of things, and I'm going to tell you where it came from. Because, see, I like to know why God chooses to do the things that he does. It's not a necessity for me to do them, but my nature is that I like to know why. And most times, God will tell me why. And other times, he won't say anything. One thing he never says to me, and this is a clue to those of you who have children, God never said to me, because I said so. Either he gave me a reason, or he didn't say anything. And I've learned that when he doesn't say anything, it's because I already know the reason. So he doesn't say anything, and I start thinking about it, and then I say, oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. But Malachi 3, verse 18, in the New Living Translation, it reads, then you will again see the difference. Say the difference. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The Message Bible says, once more you'll see the difference it makes between being a person who does the right thing and who doesn't, between serving God and not serving him. So there should be a distinguishable difference between the children of God and the world. And it should be crystal clear. In Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16 actually, and this is in the New Testament for Everyone translation. It reads, you're the light of the world. That's not a question. That's a statement. Jesus is looking at us and he's saying, you're the light of the world. Then he lets us know an expectation. A city can't be hidden if it's on top of a hill. People don't light a lamp and put it under a bucket. They put it on a lampstand. Then it gives light to everybody in the house. Verse 16. That's how you must shine your light in front of people. Then they will see what wonderful things you do, and they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. See, these verses make it crystal clear that there should be a distinguishable difference between Christians and the world. Period. And he didn't give us a choice in the matter. He said, you are. He didn't say, if you want to be, you can be light. You received him as your Savior, you are now light to the world. Period. Or exclamation point is the only acceptable punctuation. The choice comes in with letting your light shine. And he's telling it. Why would he say, you know, you don't put it under a bushel? Because he knew times were going to come up and we would want to hide it. We would want to blend in. But I read a book once. I'm not remembering the author, but I skimmed through a book once. And the author said, your least favorite color should be beige. Because beige blends in with anything. And he said, we are called, as believers, we are called to stand out, not to blend in. And we've been taken, when I say we, I mean the church at large, the church as a whole, has been spending too much time wasting too much time thinking about how they can blend in. That we don't want to offend anybody. Well, when you don't tell someone the truth, that's offensive. Because if you don't tell them the truth, that means you're willing to let them live their life in error. That's offensive. That's not showing that you love them. That says, I am more concerned about my personal feelings than I am as to where you're going to spend your eternal life. You think I'm going to be ridiculed in front of these people for you? You can go to church just like I did. Yeah, you went to church because someone prayed for you. Or someone brought you. And they brought you not because they wanted to hurt you. They brought you because they were concerned and they cared and they loved you. And they wanted you to have what they have. And so now we have it, and it's like we want to keep it a secret. Now, I am not aggravated or agitated or anything like that. But God was very definite when he was telling me this. And it started, I guess, I started thinking about it, thinking, well, maybe we'll talk about this at some point. But right now, my focus on this is in a particular direction. But last Thursday was Rockland County Day of Prayer. And one church in particular, they worked hard bringing a coalition, if you would, of churches together. And so they wanted to have a dinner so that all representatives from the local churches could come and get to know one another. Deacon Phyllis and I went because that's what we want. And then they had a prayer service. And a few things, kind of stimulated me. But one was that according to whatever census this gentleman was reading from, it said that in Rockland County, there were only 30,000 people who recorded themselves as being Christians. And, the overall tone was, that's alarming. What do you mean only 30,000? Where are all the Christians? And then I was listening to some of the prayers and how the people were praying, and I was listening not in terms of judgment, but I just needed to get a gauge as to where everybody was. And there were not prayers coming from a point, in my opinion, from a point of authority. They were asking God to do things that he already did. But they don't know that, or they don't understand that. They said there's darkness in the county. Yes, there is. God, we need you to dispel the darkness. Well, he's not going to do that. What he did was plant 30,000 believers in Rockland County and told them, let your light shine. Because what does light do to darkness? It dispels the darkness. Look at Genesis 1. What does it say about the earth in Genesis 1:1-2? It says the earth was without form and void, and what was upon the face of the deep? Darkness. And when God was ready to do something about it, what did he do? What did he say? He said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. There was light. Now look at John 1. I'm going to read the first five verses in the Amplified Bible. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. And he was present originally with God. Verse 3. All things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that had come into being. Verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now here it is. And the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, or absorbed it, or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. So darkness can't handle light. It can't handle it. When darkness sees light, it leaves. Period. So if there's darkness in any area, we have to ask ourselves, how come the light is not shining? The light is turned on. Why do we have them hidden under bushels? Why aren't they on lampstands, giving light to the whole house? Because if it's giving, now think about it, if it's giving light to the whole house, what is it doing to the darkness that was in the house? Eradicating it. So the answer is not we need more than 30,000 Christians in Rockland County. The answer is the 30,000 that are in there need to let their light so shine before men so that men will see their good works and glorify God. That's the same answer in Monroe County and any other county anywhere else in this world. We have to stop asking. We're wasting time praying to God for things that he has already done. We're asking him for answers when he's already put the solutions in place and told us what they were. We have to just take him at his word and do it. But before you can do it, you have to believe it. You have to believe it. You can hear the word, my God shall supply all your need. But if you don't have an understanding of my God, and you don't know, understand really what a need is. A need is not a want. Need means he's going to supply you with everything that's necessary for you to do the things that he wants you to do. Period. And if we know that and we operate in it, there'll be fruit. And because we're operating in it openly, people will see it. And then when we talk to them about my God, they have a point of reference. And they have some visible proof. So why can't he do it by faith? They're not at that place yet. They're not inside, they're outside. They want to come in. I remember when I was in the world, you'd want to go to a party, you didn't know, you got invited to the party, you didn't really know the people that much. So you come and you kind of hang around outside, and you watch who goes in. Or you may go in and just stay in the back of the room, right, Chuck? Just stay in the back of the room and just watch, and you'd say, do I want to really mingle with, you know, with, and then if everything it looked like everything is going on, then you say, okay, I'm getting involved in this. But you stop and you check things out first. Well, we're being checked out by the world. And if they're not running to the church in droves, they must not be happy with what they see. It must not be appealing to them. You think about this. Everybody knows what Black Friday is, right? Okay. Well, if you went to Walmart tomorrow morning, you just go right in, get what you want, get a line, you're in and out. But for Black Friday, if you want to go to Walmart, you need to forget about Thanksgiving dinner unless you have it around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so that by at least 5 or 6 o'clock, you're online. So when they open the door, you can get in there, because you know that the prices on things are just so good, it's worth risking being trampled, okay, to go and get it. But it's not like that every single day, because only during the beginning of the Christmas holiday season do they start making all of these juicy deals and things that make people feel, I just got to have this. I don't care what it takes. Well, that's the type of desire that we need to stimulate in people so that they'll want to come to our God. They have to see there is a benefit to this thing. And I could go through, you know, quote unquote, hell and high water to get it. Because I see where it's that valuable. And I'm looking at the folks that have prospered because of it. So yes, I want in. I want in because it has meaning. You can see the value. But if we're not letting our light shine, none of that will happen. And we have to remember, there's choice involved. Not in whether or not you're going to be a light. That's already been determined. You're a light. Whether you let it shine or not is your choice. Whether you put it under a bushel or on a lampstand is your choice. I mean, I get amazed when I think about how people have friends. I've said this before when I was a youth director. I said, Mr. Carr, we have friends. You do? You have friends? Yes. And you care about them? Yes. And you want the best for them? Yes. That's why you're hiding the fact that you're a Christian. If that's what you want, why are you hiding that? Why will you let your friend go through the whole day with a headache that's so bad that they can't even do their schoolwork, and you're embarrassed to say, I can lay my hands on you and pray and your headache will go away? That's not letting your light shine. Oh, we'll be at work and a coworker will start talking about things. And we say, oh, I can't say anything about Jesus in here. And you let your coworker, someone you care about, go through some mental, some crisis of whatever, because you don't want to say anything to them. Someone told me they're in the medical field, and I have to give critical care. They say, like, I pray for my patients. I pray out loud, and they pull through. Yes, this person knows how to let their light shine. They're not ashamed of who they are and what they have in Christ. And they know, yeah, medical science will take you to a point, but God's word will heal you. God's word will restore you. And they are so concerned about their patients, they are not going to let their patients die when they could open their mouth and do something about it. And that's the attitude we need to have about the world at large. We don't want the world, unless, see, the assumption that we're making is that we don't want anybody to have to spend eternity apart from God. But if we don't do our part, we're saying, I don't care whether they're in heaven with me or not. And that's not the attitude that our Savior has concerning us. So we have to choose to let our light shine. I mean, at a Bible study on Friday, I was asked a question, you know, Pastor Carr, what do you think is the problem with the church? we're embarrassed about being the church. That's the problem. So, no, they're not. Oh, no, we're not embarrassed to, you know, make big shows and all that where you have 15,000 or whatever church members, but one-on-one, we're embarrassed. We don't let our light shine. People don't see our good works. Or if they see our good works, they're squeezed in between our division and are talking about each other. I mean, this last political campaign did more to divide the church probably than anything else that's ever happened in history. And who's seeing this? The world. Churches against churches because their political opinions differ. What does that have to do with our commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? The answer is nothing. Okay? So the church has to make a choice to let their light so shine before men that men see those good works and glorify God because they know it has to be a God for these people to act like this towards one another and towards me, a complete stranger. There has to be a God. Has to be. So we cannot afford to hide our light. There has to be a visible distinction. I was reading an article in the Bible Illustrator commentary, and it's entitled, "The Duty of Letting Our Light Shine Before Men." It says, because Christ has put light into his people, he does not intend it to be hid. He said, he didn't give it to us so it's not seen by men. The Christian must show that he is earnest about religion. Now, when they wrote this, they were talking religion, but we're talking about their relationship with God. Habitual holiness is required. Habitual holiness, that means being holy is our habit. There must be, hear this carefully, folks, there must be a proper control of the temper. He must shine. As a member of society, we must be blameless. As a subject, we must be orderly. As a member of the Church of Christ, we must show goodwill. As a neighbor, we must be accommodating. As a parent, we have proper regard for the spiritual good of our children. As children, we show the excellence of our principles. As a leader, our Christian character must shine. As an employee, we're obedient. We must keep within the limits of our proper place. This is the type of life we must live as children of God and joint heirs with Jesus, and it has to be lived in full view of the world. It has to be crystal clear. It has to have its own distinction. Our light must shine so people who don't serve God can see our light. I mean, that's the bottom line. See, in this room, we determine how much light shines. Could you just dim some and on light control there for me? Just see, we have control. If we want to dim them down, we can dim them down. If we want to turn them all off, we turn them all off. If we only want to leave some on and some, we can do whatever we decide, we can do. And we do it based on whatever effect we want to have on the people and for the people. If we don't want you to see anything, we turn off all the lights. it's the same way. The difference is God didn't give us on-off switches for our light. And he didn't give us dimmer switches. We're lights. And we will always be as bright as God made us. But what we do is we mask it. See, if I don't have a switch to control my light, I can put a shade over it. It's not as bright. I can wrap it up, and you won't see it at all. I take it and put it in a closet, close the door. Nobody sees it. But it's my choice as to what I'm going to do with it. And God already told us what he expects. He expects us to let it shine. The Amplified Bible, that same scripture, Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now listen to these verses. In John 2, it says, now when he was, talking about Jesus, it says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles he did. Why did they believe? They saw. John 6, verse 2. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. In John 13, he said, let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I love you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. When they see the love you have for each other. And Acts 14, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. So things happened in the kingdom. The church of God increased every time the people saw miracles being done on their behalf. When they saw the love between that the disciples had one for another, things started to happen. The church grew and grew. I mean, when you read the early church, they were growing 2,000, 3,000 at a time. Even when things were going wrong, folks did not back down. Don't teach in that name, or you will be whipped. They went out and taught in the name. 3,000 people got saved. Think about it. You know. Father, behold their threatenings. Give us more boldness. 5,000 people got saved. They saw because the people were not ashamed. When they were whipped and scourged, beaten bloody, they left rejoicing, counting it a privilege to suffer shame for his name. It's like our lights go, so now this is a bright red light. Okay, doesn't matter. We're going to keep doing. Don't teach in the name and whipped. Okay, you can leave. They leave, go right into the temple and start teaching in the name. I need. Why? Why would they do that? They understood. Jesus said, you are a city, you're like a city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. So that means even when we put our light under a bucket, the world still sees us. But what do they see? They see us hiding, trying to hide our light. Because the word says we cannot be hidden. We cannot. So they're probably wondering, if it's so good, why are they hiding it? Either they don't believe it. At least, see, that's what I would think. Either they don't really believe it, or they want to keep it all to themselves and don't want me to know about it. Either way, I don't want to have anything to do with them because they don't care about me. Because if they cared about me and they had something that good, and according to the book that they read, they're supposed to share that with me, and they're not doing it, they don't care about me. So I don't care about them. And this God that they serve must not be real, because if they really believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they'd do what he said. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way I thought. If you know the truth, you know something's true, and you don't do it, I was looking up the word because, again, you know, when I was the youth director, there was an issue with folks being, you know, talking to each other in ways that were just not appropriate and calling each other stupid and all of that. So I went and I did some research. And I looked up the word stupid. And one of the definitions was to act in an unintelligent manner. And I looked up the word obey. And I looked, you know, this was the olden days. I used a paper concordance. I didn't have the electronic stuff. And so I looked up this word, and it said it, obey is from the Hebrew word shomar, and it means to hear intelligently. And so I told the children, I said, look, if obey means to hear intelligently, and stupid means to act in an unintelligent manner, then either you're obedient or you're stupid. I mean, it's just that. So if you know what's right and you choose not to do it, you're being disobedient or you're being stupid, because you know what's going to happen. You know, but you do it anyway. That's just stupid. I mean, how many have ever been, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many has ever been, you know, you've been spanked or disciplined during your lifetime? Has it ever happened more than once for the same thing? We were stupid. We knew what was going to happen. It wasn't pleasant. We didn't want it to happen. But we so wanted to do this thing that we shouldn't do that we didn't care. We deluded ourselves into thinking we weren't going to get caught. It didn't work the first time. Didn't work. I'm not going to ask you if it was more than two. You know. But that's what folks do. We'll consistently do things the wrong way. We know what God said. You know, God said, love does not keep an account of a suffered wrong. We know that. But we can tell you what someone, every single thing that someone has done to us. And we can do it with malice. See, it's one thing you remember because it's a testimony. You remember that even though all these things happen, you walked in love. But everybody doesn't do that. Well, folks will not let people come into their presence or not go into their presence because they did this and this and this and this and this. And we're believers. At some point, there must be restoration. Even in the things that happened within this ministry a couple of years ago, one of the things we said from the beginning, at some point, there must be restoration. There has to be. And we're not going to force it. By force, I mean we're going to let God work out the details of that restoration. But our attitude is there has to be restoration. Why? We're in the same family. Yes, what was done was wrong. But when you think about it, we've all done things that were wrong. In Ephesians 4, in the Message Bible, it's subtitled, The Old Way Has to Go. And the reason I'm sharing this is so that we understand that if we are to let our light shine, That means we have to make the choice that these lights that Jesus made us are going to shine 24/7, period, no matter what. There's some things that we need to do to make that possible. And this passage pretty much outlines it. Paul says, beginning at verse 17, "And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, an empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion." You read that in light of things that are happening in this world and laws that are being passed in this world today. Verse 20. "But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go." Everything does not mean some things. What does everything mean? It's like all, nothing excluded. Anything that's related to your life before Christ has to go. Because if anything remains, it can cause you to choose to hide your light and not let it shine. It says it's rotten through and through. Not you, but that old way of life. Okay? Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Every single Christian should have God's character reproduced in them. Every single one. Yes, you maintain your own uniqueness, but you have his character. And your uniqueness will just display his character differently than I may. Because I have my own uniqueness. But no matter how it's displayed, it's easily recognizable. This is God's character. This is his character, and this is how I should be acting, because I have his character in me. I have it. I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm going to let it shine. Like that little, what, that little song you sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I remember the other guy going, "Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. But first of all, we need to understand that, yes, it's a little light, but it is a bright light. You know those new flashlights they have out, the Navy SEAL flashlights? These little tiny flashlight that you can see a half a mile, it seems like. We're brighter than that. But unlike that flashlight, we don't have, like I said, we don't have on-off switches. It's supposed to be on at full blast. And we have it out in the open. Whether we be in the neighborhood, in school, at work, at the doctor's office, in the grocery store, wherever we find ourselves, light should just be there. If you walk into a convenience store and someone walked in intending to hold up the store or do some mischief, they encounter just your light and they get arrested. Just because of your light. I don't believe that can happen. It won't happen for you then. Because I believe it will. We know things happen twice while driving up here. One time I'm looking in the rearview mirror and this guy is coming. He's swerving all over the lane, coming, look like he's going to run right over us. I'm in the left lane. There's a car coming along on the right lane. But he came over, he stopped. When it was clear, I moved over. He zipped past, cut in front of us, and then just started driving normally. I'm like, what was that? And you know where 80, when pass exit 4, it's 3 lanes, merges into 2 lanes? Well, from the far right lane was an 18-wheeler. And I guess he figured, even though the law states he has to yield, he wasn't yielding. And I'm looking, I see him, but no problem, because I look in the mirror, there's no one in this lane. I get ready to move, and the car behind me shoots out and comes speeding by. So now, there's no place to go, and you see this tractor trailer sliding over. Well, for whatever, the car just moved up enough, moved over. We kept going. Then the tractor trailer slowed up. I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm like, he was in such a hurry before. No. Don't know what they saw. Don't really care. And I told you about time we were going through an intersection, had the light, and this Lincoln Continental gypsy cab ran the light and was coming at us broadside. Everything stopped. I mean, it just stopped. And it was like we were in an echo chamber. And we would talk. I wouldn't say yes. It would go like, yes. That's what it was like. And the look on this driver, the driver of that cab's face, was he was like he was looking at something he had never seen before. He was just like... And they were so close, we couldn't, if we'd moved, the cars would have scraped. And Deacon Phillips had to roll down the window, and I was saying, back up. That's what it sounded like. He backed up, we moved forward, we got through the intersection, everything started moving in real time. Everything. Now, we didn't have time to look at each other and say, let's get an agreement, let's pray. There was no time for that. It had to already be in us. And it had to not only be in us, it had to be radiating out of us. And there was a response. Well, folks, that was a need. Okay? That wasn't that. Well, that was a want too, because we didn't want it. But that was an absolute need. Our God supplied that need, and we need to let everybody know that our God, just like He supplied that need for us, He'll supply your need too. But we have to be living it, and we have to be willing to say it. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify God in heaven.